Today we want to prepare us even for the revival that God has been bringing forth. And in terms of that, we want to speak about the ministry of a prophet and prophecies. Let's go to God in prayer and ask God's guidance. And we're going to allow afterward Pastor David to bring forth all that God has put in his heart as a prophet of the Lord. Father, we ask that you continue to guide us. Give us a clarity of understanding. And Father, we want to be the people that you wrote about in the Bible who know the times and seasons of the Lord. A people who understand the times and seasons that we live in. And Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have given to us to be a part of this wonderful and great move of your Spirit in these end times. We know, Father God, that it all matters to you, for you have sent into our midst your archangels, you have called into our midst men and women of God, you have brought us to the place where we know that though we were little, just like the Israelites when they came out from Israel, and you said though they were little, though they were few in number, yet the destiny that you have upon their lives is great. And we want to be faithful to all that you asked us to do, and we want to hearken unto the voice that you speak to us, whether it be you speaking to our lives, the Holy Spirit, your men and women of God, sons and daughters who prophesy, whatever manner, whether through be angels or through be men or through direct visions and revelations and appearance of Jesus Christ, we want to be faithful to hear your voice. Because behind it all, we know it is you and you alone. And Father, to that end, we dedicate our lives, the church, our ministries, and we bow ourselves before you. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let it be established on earth as it is in heaven. And bring us into the fullness of the destiny you have upon our lives. We thank you, Father, and we honor you. We honor all that you are doing. We honor angels that you send in our midst. We don't worship them, but we honor them. We honor the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We honor all that you are, the revelations that you have brought forth. And we have covenant ourselves unto you. Our hearts are knitted to you. We live and die by the revelations you give. We live and die by this word that you bring forth. We live only for Jesus. We will die for Jesus. We will give ourselves, spirit, souls, and body to serve you and you only. No other gods will we have but the Yahweh God, the Almighty God who has revealed himself in the Old Testament and now chooses to reveal yourself to us. We accept, we believe, and we pledge our loyalty and our allegiance to you, Father. So let your word be strong. Let your word be true. Let your word be established upon our lives. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it did say that when Jesus arise, he will raise and he give gifts to men. Among the gifts that he gave are the fivefold ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it continues to say, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the body of Christ. And it talks about how the body of Christ works together, each part doing its share, and thus the whole body is edified. And we know that in the book of Acts, the revival that came forth was also partly as a result of the rise of the fivefold. It of course began with Jesus, who stands in all five offices. Jesus was apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And then when Jesus left and went on and finished his work in heaven, sending us the Holy Spirit. He appointed his apostles whom he had left behind. One fell away, Judas Iscariot, and Matthias took his place. And then God continued to raise other apostles like Paul and many others. And then we began to see other fivefold ministries increase. So we saw the revival in the book of Acts was from the work that Jesus has established in the apostolic ministry. The apostolic ministry carried the church onwards, and then they began to develop into all the other fivefold ministries. By Acts 11, you hear about prophets like Agabus, not just one, but many who are unnamed, who are going forth from Jerusalem and traveling all over the place. By Acts 8, you heard about the ministry of an evangelist, Philip going forth. Later, he was called Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 21. And of course, by Acts 14, you see Paul traveling. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas was launched out. And later, Paul joined up with Silas in Acts 15 at the end of the Jerusalem Council. And the fivefold ministries continue to increase. And by Acts 14, verse 23, when Paul went and established churches, it says, they fasted, they prayed, they lay hands on the people and established elders or pastors. In those days, elders were also called pastors in the church. And by Acts 15, you found the apostles with the elders in the church gathered together for the Jerusalem Council. Elders are like various strata of pastoral ministry. And an apostle can also be a pastor. You find John the apostle writing and say, from the elder to all these people. He wrote to various people in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He calls himself an elder. And sometimes apostolic ministry also prophesy. You see in the book of Acts, in the book of Revelations, that John the apostle, he was an apostle. He was given a book to eat. After he ate it, he was told to prophesy again. And the entire book of Revelations was a prophetic book. In Paul's epistle in 2 Timothy, he writes about prophecies he received of the end time. So when you trace a revival in the book of Acts, it was through the fivefold ministries. Everything that took place in the book of Acts was not just the church coming together. It was the fivefold ministries. The rise of the fivefold ministries brought forth revival. In the Old Testament, we have a pattern. They had a threefold ministry. They have the prophets, priests, and kings. Because evangelists could not exist, for the gospel was not yet. Apostles could not exist because the church age has not come. So you have threefold ministry, prophet, priest, and king. And the same way, whenever one or if possible, three of these ministries rise up, the people were at its greatest. When there was a great king like David, who was, by the way, also a prophet, he is referred to as a prophet in the book of Acts. He was not known as a prophet, but he had a prophetic ministry. When he rose up and people come under the umbrella of his call and his anointing, although they resisted for a while, finally, when they came under David, Israel reached its highest. And then after David, when people who have a ministry but were not good or full in their ministry began to compromise or began to live at the compromise level, the revival also came down. Solomon was a king. He was not really a very good king because he brought in idolatry. And because of him, Israel also backslided, split into two. And Jeroboam became king in the north when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, became king in the south. And Jeroboam started the worship of the golden calf and brought Israel into sin. You notice, it's when the fivefold compromise that the Israelite nation began to diminish. And all through the story of the book of Kings and Chronicles of Kings, every time a king rose up that want to reach the fullness of God in their ministry and call, Israel prospered. You have revivals under partially under Uzziah, And then under Hezekiah, under Joash, revivals that take place. Once in a while, you get a good king arose. And then sometimes when the kings were all bad, like in the northern kingdom, God raised up prophets, like Elijah, Elisha. And the time of the judges was a confusing period. Judges was a type of mini kings. And God tried to run them, but in the end they needed leadership. God raised up Samuel, who was a priest and a prophet and a judge. So Samuel almost stood in three offices, but there was no king yet. A judge was a type of king, kingly ministry. So in a sense, Samuel major as a prophet, and then he functioned as a priest, and his minor was a king, which is a judge. So you can major in some things, minor in others. When God called you to more than one office, let's say God called you to be apostle, evangelist, and teacher, your main office is actually apostolic. Because the Bible says first apostles, secondary prophets, and then workers of miracles, and etc., all those things. And when God called people to be like, say, prophet or and pastor, prophetic office takes precedence. And so we can see in the Bible, and today we look at our modern church, until and unless God raised up full-fledged fivefold ministries, we will never see the revival that God wants. And where fivefold ministries compromise, they are in existence in the world today, fivefold ministries. Where fivefold ministries compromise, we have a compromised revival. We have a revival that is not able to move into its fullness. We see how important fivefold ministries are. And that's why today, especially in preparing for Pastor David to bring forth that a word that God has placed upon his heart, I'm going to talk about the ministry of a prophet and prophecies. And it is important for us to understand the ministry of a prophet in order to be able to work well with the prophets. And whatever God has been doing over the past 1 year, you notice that this revival is taking 3 years. We completed 1 year, we got 2 years to go. And whatever God has done in the first year, bringing for all the various revelations that God has, and touching and doing different things, marvelous things that He has done, and with some signs and wonders here and there, and that God has been quickening, we praise God. But the revival has reached a stage where we need to understand to resist it is now to resist God. And to be going against it for lack of knowledge, or I don't think anyone here is voluntarily or willingly doing so. But there will come a time where resistance will come from external forces here and there, and sometimes people who are slightly acquainted with some of these things, but not thoroughly. And they could endanger themselves. And that's why we need to understand where we are. And I always tell people, if you don't understand something, take the Gamaliel stand. Say, what is the Gamaliel stand? In the book of Acts, chapter 5, when the Jewish people and the synagogue and the whole leadership of the synagogue wanted to persecute the church, and they had the apostles arrested, and they're wondering what to do, and some of them wanted to kill them. And Gamaliel, who was one of the among the wise ones and among the most respected among them, say, "Hey, you know, if we have seen the rise of people," and he mentioned a few that rose up trying to gain some followers, and then they end up self-destructing, and he says, "Look, if this is not of God, it will self-destruct. But this, if this is of God, that is the move that God was doing." Remember, in the time of the book of Acts, in the first 5 to 8 chapters, there was no real church. The church was part of the synagogue. They worshipped in a temple. So they did not come forth yet until Paul's time and the persecution that arose out of Paul. On they were just set in the Jewish religion. And so there was a slight a section that was like who believe in Jesus Christ, who still worship in a temple. And so they're wondering what to do about this move that was going on within their official church or official Jewish religion. And they wanted to kill the apostles. Gamaliel said, do not do it, because if this is not of God, it will self-destruct. But if it is of God, we may be found to be going against it. Now, one of Gamaliel's probably favorite pupils was Saul himself, who was a prominent man. And Saul, in Acts 5, was still not born again yet. He's only born again in Acts 9. So we realize that Saul was among those people, but Gamaliel had some sort of maturity. Don't forget that among there are also people like Nicodemus, who was probably part of the influential people there. And according to church history and early church history, Simeon had appeared to some members of the council, which was where they recorded the Gospel of Nicodemus, which record Jesus going down and destroying death and taking the keys of Hades and death and rising again. And so some of them might be acquainted with some of these supernatural things. And so Gamaliel says, let's not go against it, lest we be found going against God. And that was his position. And so they beat the apostles and let them go. And so we ask ourselves, as the last days come more and more, what will happen is that the fivefold, the true fivefold, will begin to reach its greater and greater fullness. For example, we will begin to see the ministry of a prophet grow unto its fullness. So we might not have yet seen what the ministry of a prophet is like in the church age until the end time. Or the ministry of an apostle, we see like Paul, might reach its fullness. Paul is already fantastic, touching all of Asia Minor. We do not see the fullness of it, or the fullness of the pastoral ministry, or the fullness of the evangelist ministry, and the fullness of the teaching ministry. All this will reach its fullness in the end time. Since by analogy and logical consequence, I've already proved to you, from the Bible, every revival came about the fivefold. So the greatness of the revival also be tied to how obedient each fivefold ministry is to their own calling. And if they move fully in their calling, it will eventually, it might not immediately, but eventually it will lead to the greatest revival the church has ever seen. And so in terms of the prophetic ministry, one of the things that we need to understand is how awesome this revival is that God is bringing forth to us. And we reach a stage where to resist is very dangerous, and to the fact that I believe we need to bring forth a teaching in it. Now, what is the ministry of prophet and what is it like in the New Testament as opposed to the Old? Most of us are familiar with Kenneth Hagin's teaching about the ministry of a prophet. He wrote a book called, a very thin little devotional book called The Ministry of a Prophet, in which he speaks about how the qualification of a prophet is that he will have two revelation gifts and a gift of prophecy. And he himself stood in the office of a prophet, Kenneth Hagin himself. And in another book, I believe in Visions, which is a biography where he records 8 visions of Jesus, Kenneth Hagin himself shared that he sometimes was not obedient to the ministry of a prophet. He twice, in fact, if I remember in the book, and the first time in that he didn't really want to move into the traveling ministry and be a ministry of a prophet, and it was a delay process in which the Lord says that he had just entered the first phase of his ministry. And he was surprised because he had been 15 years solid in the ministry of God. And he entered the first phase when he began obediently traveling and doing what a prophet should be doing. And then the second time was when he was in a pulpit, and then he fell down and he was taken to the hospital. And Jesus says, I will heal you 99%, I'll leave 1% to remind you not to be disobedient again. That's in his book, 1% to remind him. And then when he was in hospital, Jesus visited him in the hospital in a vision. And he said that was the only time he saw Jesus wearing sandals. And Jesus, the door was slightly ajar, and Jesus walked in. And when Jesus walked in, he sat down, and Jesus began to talk to him about the ministry of a prophet. And then Jesus says that he was not obedient to the ministry of a prophet. And he was a pastor, a teacher, he was doing teaching. And then he says, why? What has happened? Jesus says, you would not have lived past the age of 55 if this accident was not allowed. And because of this accident, you're arrested, you can hear me, and you begin to examine your lives, and now you can turn your life around. And then Jesus began to rebuke him and tell him of many times and many places where he gave him prophecy and he refused or did not bother to give. And one of them, which mentioned a little bit, but in more detail in some of his other writings, where when he was with some pastors, one day he was told by the Lord to tell a pastor who was overweight, he says, you better watch yourself and your eating habits and all this, otherwise you'll be dying. And he didn't tell, and the pastor died. And the Lord was telling him, these are some examples, or if you have warned the person, then this person has a chance. But now that you didn't warn this person, and this person is dead, he has no more chance. And these are my words, I summarize all those things. But he talks about, Jesus talks about some of the things he didn't obey God. And when God tell him to prophesy, he don't prophesy, he prefer to teach. Because sometimes the prophecies are not necessarily good news. There are warnings, and there are things that God try to arrest the people before they go further in the wrong direction. And so for disobeying the Lord, he nearly died. He nearly died. Jesus said, if I don't allow this accident, you wouldn't have died. You'll continue on and you will die. And so we realize that the ministry of a prophet is not necessarily an easy thing that God has given. And let's look first in the Old Testament that although there's a price to be a prophet, there are also privileges. And we have to talk about privileges one so that Pastor David feel very nice. And also so that in case some of you also call to prophetic ministry, and then you're saying, wow, how dangerous. Then after this message, no one wants to be prophet. Then we only got one left. And so we do need to have more prophets rise up in our midst. And so we talk about how God actually protects his prophets. In the book of Genesis, although most people do not know it, Abraham was a prophet. And Abraham being a prophet, God has some protection upon him. In chapter 20 of Genesis, Abraham traveled through several places. Among the places that he went through was the Philistine, among the Philistines. And Abimelech was what I would call an upright Philistine king, as far as the secular world is concerned. He was upright. He tried to do the things that are right. And then because Abraham says Sarah was his sister, he didn't know it was his wife, and he took Sarah into his harem. And before anything could happen, after he took Sarah into his harem in verse 3, God appeared to Abimelech and said in a dream, you are a dead man. Look, you know, God said, you're a dead man. Because the woman you have taken, she's a man's wife. Then Abimelech says, will you slay a righteous nation? And of course, the answer is no. Then, did he not say, she is my sister? So Abimelech plead innocent. And in the integrity of my heart, innocence of my heart, I've done this. And the Lord says, yes, I know in the integrity of your heart. That's why I'm talking to you now. And he says, I withheld you from sinning, therefore I did not let you touch her. Verse 7. Therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Prophet make mistake, God still protect. Prophet told lie, God still protect. Wow. It's a bit like, if you want to say, not fair. But don't forget, prophet also to pay a big price. If they didn't obey, they also pay a very, very heavy price. So God does try to protect his prophets. And he says, if you do not restore her, no, you shall surely die. You and all who are here, not only will you die, all your family will die. Oh, this Abimelech must have woken up, sweating, nightmare. I think immediately he must have quickly let her go. And all his family, hey, why? Why the urgency? Otherwise we all die. And so you see this thing that God has, that prophets have to suffer. I quite still must write in a story one day, we write the book. After we all left Madaba, you know, all of us enjoyed the nice weather, the nice, you know, everything so nice, you know, so beautiful. Then when the whole team left, the weather turned hot. Mosquitoes came and zoom in on our prophet. And then while he was going through all those things, natural suffering, and right, and the funny thing is, I find it funny that as he was suffering, and then he always talks with his the archangel assigned to him, which we nick we code name Shama, and Shama says, a prophet must suffer. I say, whoa. Oh, praise the Lord. Wow, Eddie extra happy at the moment. So, yeah. Oh, prophet must suffer. The rest of us quite privileged, all protected and all those things. I purposely let you suffer all those things. And so they do pay a price, the ministry of prophet, to carry the message and be the messenger of God. But God also does give some extra protection, extra cover them on their blind sides and every area. And then we thought that in the Old Testament, is it because in our modern days we seldom come across the real bona fide prophets? No, a lot of them are really non-prophets. And so we have non-prophets prophesying and try to claim the position of a prophet. We haven't really come across the real prophets who work with angels, who manifest prophetic ministries. And so, most of us do not develop a respect for the prophetic office. Because, I know we are so, especially in our modern days when modern people don't respect anything in the first place. It's not so bad in Asian countries. But in Western countries, they don't even respect the leaders of their country. They mock them and make jokes of them. And humor is fine, but when humor go too far, the ridicule is a bit too much. And our modern days don't have that anymore. And of course, we don't blame people also. We men and women of God have not lived up to the standards of the people too. And so the ministry itself is also to blame. And we have to acknowledge also a portion of the blame. But generally, besides all those things, we must not lose the fact that where there are real prophets in our midst, we need to give honor to whom honor is due. And especially if we realize that when our rejection of a message of a prophet or a prophet got great consequences. And sometimes a prophet has to be careful even of what they say. Because if they say the wrong thing can happen. And you can see examples of that in the book of 1 Kings, or rather 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, we find after Elisha has the double portion anointing, and immediately after the double portion anointing, among the first few things that take place was as he was walking to battle in chapter 2, verse 23, a group of some young rascals or young people or not really that young, they are more like the bad people or bad young men in the city. They mock him and they said to him in verse 23, they say, "Go up, you bowhead! Go up, you bowhead!" Wow, they say twice, that must be like a song, rap song. "Go up, you bowhead! Go up, you bowhead!" You know? "You a bow, you a bow, you a bow, you a bow," whatever. And he turned around. The Bible didn't record what he said. He just cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then within a short time, every one of them, how many of them? 42. All 42 were killed. He just turned around, just cursed. And then all of them still probably mocking. "You're cursed." And then he just went on his way. They go, turn around, saw two she-bears. And suddenly you saw arms, legs, everywhere. The bear mauled them. All the men of God did was turn around and say something. Whatever it was it. And that was it. He said, "Wow. The anointing is 24 hours on them." Yes. Pastor David is being trained by Elijah, who says, "He must be 24 hours as a prophet." Oh. So, you know, we have compassion on Lydia. 3 a.m. she wake up. See whether the anointing is still on the man of God there. And, but 24-hour anointing. And Pastor Dave is also learning to move into the prophetic office. I believe that as he grows in Lord, he's going to reach the fullness at the office. So before he reaches his fullness, just be aware of what a wannabe silver prophet is. Because some of you might say, "Ah, specky, 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 specky." So, you never know. And so we have here that, and then in 1 Kings, at the end actually of 1 Kings, actually 2 Kings, thank you. 2 Kings chapter 1, the king sent people to arrest Elijah. Elijah didn't have to say much. And all they had to do is be rude. Actually, these are army people. You know, army people, they speak in the same, in their own lingo. And army people, I mean, they are used to commanding people. And so in 2 Kings, the king sent an army and a captain, or rather a group of 50 people. When he realized that there was Elijah the Tishbite, that came. Now, Elijah had just delivered a word from the Lord and sort of a rebuke to the king. In verse 3, the angel, chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Kings, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Whoa, this is a prophecy. Who wants to give, right? Who wants to go and deliver bad news? And says, you know, "You shall surely die." Of course, the evangelists all say, "Oh, I will only have good news." So the interesting thing is that God give the good news to the evangelist, give the bad news to the prophet. Not really. The prophet goes and deliver the bad news. "You shall surely die." You know, evangelists might say, "Repent and be born again, and God will save you into heaven." But the prophet say, "You shall surely die." And the king did not like the message. Didn't like the message very much. And he says, who is the guy who delivered this message? And they describe this person. Verse 8, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he got leather belt, but haven't grown the hair yet. And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." And the king sent a captain of 50. Now, he is used to commanding people. So he marched right up. And you know, soldiers, they would march, right? I would assume they don't just loiter around. They would be marching. And this is an army style. And he goes up there. And so as they all stopped at the bottom of the hill, the man of God was up the hill and he says, "Man of God, the king has said, come down!" Just like that. He would have commanded the man of God as if the man of God was under him. And then all the man of God looked down, what is all this noise? And says, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." That was it. The king waited and waited. Nobody came back. Send a second group. The second captain also marched. More steady, march. Wait, all these charcoal pieces. Say, "Move me aside." Continue marching on. And then reaches the man of God there and says, "See the same thing." And commanded him, "Man of God." And this time he says, "The king says, come down quickly." Add the word quickly. The man of God slowly looked down. That's my worship. And says, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." There goes the second. And the king this time waited quite long. No news. Says to the third captain, "You go." The third captain marched. Who knows what kind of man he was? Saw this charcoal pieces. Counted. "It was this in our way, all blocking us." Counted. "Sir." "Yes, corporal. There are 102 pieces. Then the captain think for a moment. "How many were in the first group? 51. How many in the second group? 51. Then he says, "How many is that added up?" 102, sir! Somehow it must have dawned on him. These are the former soldiers. And this captain looked up at the man of God. A distance. He went on his knees and talked about climbing Mount Nebo or Mukave with your legs. He went on his knees, crawled to the man of God. Man of God was busy talking to God and see his head slowly popping up. He must have heard all the noise. See this head slowly popping up because he's on top of the hill. So if you're coming up, you see the head pop up first. And as the head was popping up, looks over, and this captain say, "Please have mercy on me." And says, "And on all my men." In fact, he says, "Please spare my life. Let my life be precious to you." Wow, very polite. So the man of God, and he says, then he realized, he says, "Well, look, fire has come down from heaven, burn up the first two captains of 50 with their 50s. Smart guy. He added 51 plus 50, 102. And he says, "Let my life be precious to you." That was when the angel of the Lord turned around and says, "Go with him." Well, before the angel also, probably just, looking, and the man of God says, "Let fire come down." That's it. But this guy was different. See, what is this story about? Tell me. What can we learn from that? If there's one moral to the story, thou shalt not be rude to thy prophet. That one, he likes it. He's going to write down. And all they were rude, right? They didn't do anything else. just the manner in which they do it. And, you know, but this prophet very good, can joke also, right? But he also had to be careful. Sometimes, you know, he's going to joke something, and who knows? I don't think it's ever happened, but I could imagine. One day he's about to joke something, and I know Sharma doesn't do it, it's just a joke between us. Sharma might tap him on the shoulders. Anyway, he would say, hey, what's the other part of the joke? And, so he has to be careful too in what he says. And so there is an understanding of this a tremendous role of a ministry of a prophet. But here's another good verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it says here, as Jehoshaphat got the word from the Lord, and all the blessings that God said. And we all know the story of Jehoshaphat very, very clearly. But you know, inside the story of Jehoshaphat, there is a teaching about the blessings of a prophet. In chapter 20, verse 20. So they arose in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord, your God, and you shall be established. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper. Who said that? King Jehoshaphat. You know why? King Jehoshaphat is actually a compromising person because he go and become close to his brother-in-law, who was, they're in-laws, rather. Not really his brother-in-law, but their children are married. He became close to the worst king in the northern kingdom, Ahab and Jezebel, because their children were married. His son married one of their daughters. And so he became close to them. He did many things with them together. And he's a compromising man. Because the king is under judgment, the other king. But Jehoshaphat was always the one who looked for the prophets. Everything he do, he know. He practiced it in his life. He know that if he believe the prophets, he will prosper. If we will always listen to the prophets. And that passed on, I believe, to a certain extent to his son. His son might have seen the results of that. But here, we see in the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings and this is King Jehoshaphat himself. It says in chapter 3 verse 1, Jehoram the son of Ahab became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat king of Judah. So Jehoram, which was Ahab's son, became king. Jehoshaphat was still, to a certain extent, reigning. And somehow they did things together, maybe as a family. And they went in a battle together against the king of Moab. The king of the northern Israel, king of the southern Israel, the king of Edom, fought against Moab. And as they were going, by the way, verse 11, Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here whom we may inquire? Now, this comes from Jehoshaphat himself. The man who said, believe in the prophets and you shall prosper. He always tried to seek direction because he himself was not close enough to God to hear God. Not like David. David was a man who knows how to hear God. But since the area he cannot hear clearly, he looked for a prophet. And it's because they look for a prophet that they found a prophet. And the prophet himself says, and this is Elisha, he says, if not for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even mix with you guys. I would have nothing to do with you. Well, this prophet, Elisha, also pretty strict. Because when they found Elisha, Elisha says in verse 13 to the king of Israel, that's Jehoram, what have I to do with you? Go to the false prophets, prophets of your fathers, and the prophets of your mother, Ahab and Jezebel, he says. And the king of Israel said, no, for the king has called his three kings, gathered to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha says, as the Lord lives before my stand, surely will it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. I will not look at you, nor see you. Wow, rude at this prophet. He can't be rude to prophet, rude to you. This prophet say, I don't want to see you, if not for the other king. Wow, this prophet. But that's because, as a lifestyle, he has to picture God. If God has nothing to do with the king, he also has nothing to do with the king. It becomes his prophetic life that he has to bring forth the message. Message was just not in words, but his lifestyle. But in the end, he delivered the word and saved all of them because of King Jehoshaphat. The man who said, believe in the Lord and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. And all through the Bible, God has been using prophets. Sometimes people do not believe in the prophecy and they die. Sometimes they mock the prophecy and they die. In 2 Kings chapter 7, it says here, Elisha, in a time of famine, announced a prophecy. There was a famine. They were under a siege. And Elisha says in chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Kings, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned, which means he's a high position man, answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And immediately, because that was his first immediate response to a prophecy, the man of God said, in fact, you shall see with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Just instant respond without even thinking, straight away rejecting it, straight away doubting it. He got another prophecy that was like a curse on him. And you shall see it, but you shall not eat of it. And the result was that God caused the Syrians to fled. The lepers found it and came to report to the people under siege. And it happened as it was spoken in verse 18. So it happened just as a man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel, a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow and about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then the officer that had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And the man of God has said, in fact, you shall see with your eyes, but you shall not eat. It so happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate and he died. When they opened the thing, the people go, boom, he died. Like cartoon, all flattened out. Exactly. All because he didn't receive the message. In a way, he was mocking the message that the man of God delivered. This is Old Testament. And it's important for us to know that the role of prophets sometimes have to suffer things. Prophets pay a price, but there are some things that God expects us to respect, different ministry of a prophet. In the New Testament, Jesus, who also stood in the ministry of a prophet, and in fact, the book of Acts declares that he was a prophet that came after Moses. And who is the prophet that came after Moses? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses tell them that one day there will be a prophet like him, like Moses himself. and like him in many manner, because they function greatly in the power of God. In chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, Moses said in verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly. Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." See how severe it is. Also, a prophet cannot prophesy unless God tells him to prophesy. And you say in your heart, "How shall we know the word of the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, a thing does not happen or come to pass. A thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, shall not be afraid of him." Now, I want to bear witness to this fact that in Pastor David's travels, in his first phase when he finished it, he went to, in the spirit, he also went to Syria and taken to several places. And we have both shared and discussed a lot of the prophecies that God has spoken to him. And the prophecies that he has spoken about the nation of Syria and various other nations. And then I want you to know, every one of them has come to pass exactly. Those that have come to pass. And because they are in the arena of the political, we have not found the freedom of the Lord to release it. But he has spoken exactly. And we are dealing with a high level of the ministry of the prophet. And we need to understand that when a prophet functions under the ministry of a prophet, that we cannot see the person anymore. We must see that God is delivering according to God's own instructions. And in the book of Acts, they recognize that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Moses in chapter 3 of Acts, saying that Jesus, in verse 22, was the prophet whom God raised up, that we are told to listen and hearken to the words, in Acts chapter 3. Now, that is of Jesus and of all the representation of Jesus. How much does the ministry of a prophet affect the early church and our modern church? In the book of Acts chapter 11, which is one of the first occurrences of prophets functioning, in Acts 11, when Barnabas have gone to brought Paul to Tarsus, of Tarsus to Antioch. Antioch was flourishing. In chapter 11, verse 27. In those days, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, couldn't the people hear it for themselves? They could. But the word of a prophet has great power and significance. Because of what the prophet said, the whole church acted on it. They acted on what was to come. Now, the famine has not come yet. It says there was going to be. But the entire church in Antioch, and by that time it was quite a big church, because the whole city was stirred up. Remember, they got many believers, among them Gentiles. And they talk about great famine, everyone believed the prophet. They didn't wait until it come to pass. But because the prophet said there was a great famine, they took an offering, collected relief, and they sent it by Barnabas and Saul, even before the famine came. They obeyed. Say, the famine is going to come, he says. There will be a great famine throughout all the world, which has happened before, it says, in the days of Claudius Caesar, but there was going to be. And they started collecting things to start preparing the people for a famine, helping them. The whole church. We're not talking about one or two individuals. The whole church believed the prophecy and acted upon it. Then we have also in Acts 21, we can see that sometimes God sends prophet, even in the New Testament, and we're in the book of Acts, New Testament, because sometimes we cannot hear as clearly as we want because of our emotional ties to different things. The hardest to hear is when you're emotionally tied to the subject matter that you need to hear God of. And in Acts chapter 21, even the disciples who could hear the Lord are missing the hearing because of their interpretation. The whole subject matter is about Paul. Now, this was an important event in Paul's life. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. He had heard God and God told him to go to Jerusalem. God also told him that he will be in danger there. God told him that his life may be at stake. God told him there's imprisonment that is waiting for him. He said all these things in Acts 20. This is Acts 21. Paul still went because Paul was an apostle. He also knows how to hear God. He has visions, revelations. So he knew. But not many people believe Paul. And as they went forth in Acts 21, a group of disciples who could hear God but could not hear God 100% clearly. In 21 verse 4. Finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Not one or two, a whole group of them told Paul. And you have this sometimes in our modern church. You have people who can hear the Spirit, but they cannot interpret what they're hearing. And in fact, what they hear, they interpret opposite from what the Lord intended. The instruction that they should have given Paul was, you will be in danger, but this is still God's will for you. Instead, you know what they interpret? This is not God's will for you. Say, how can? How can they interpret this is not God's will? And that's what a lot of modern believers are interpreting. They have one vision here, one vision there. They have a gift of prophecy functioning here and there. And they dare to go against one of the finest apostles in the book of Acts, Paul himself. They dare to tell him, you're not hearing God clearly. And says, don't go to Jerusalem. If Paul had listened to them, he'd be a dead man. I don't think these are ordinary disciples. This must be also leadership disciples. They interpret opposite from what God wanted Paul to do. Did Paul listen to them? No way. You know why? We're all answerable for our own lives. Put it this way. Even if your spouse disagrees to the word of God, God's word comes first. Not to say we break up every marriage. None of us, you know, in a sense, have a unbeliever at home who is worshipping Baal and the false prophets. But should you be in that situation, I would say choose God. I know what it was like in my life when I was the first person born again in my family. I was threatened to be chased out of the house. Either renounce Jesus Christ or get out of the house. My dad said that. That time he was not born again yet. And I had a choice. I choose to keep still going to church and didn't answer my dad. See whether he really chased me out of the house. Somehow he didn't. And so I just keep attending church. Then my sister got born again. Then we both started praying for the whole family. Then one day God gave my mother a dream of heaven. She was two dreams she had. In the first dream, it was telling her that me and one of my sisters was called to the Lord. Where she saw me holding a red cloth, my sister holding a red cloth, and my red cloth was open, hers was closed. So I interpret the dream for her. I said, I'm called to the ministry, and that other sister of mine is also called. You need to let her go. Because my mom was reluctant to let her go. And then, in another dream that she had, she dreamt of heaven. And she was standing and she was just admiring the scenery. She told me that it was like like sunset and dawn, beautiful atmosphere. And the trees were beautiful, and there was a pathway with beautiful trees all along. And she was just standing, and she was admiring the tree and its beautiful leaves and in that scenic place. And then a voice told her, "Your son has been to this road. This is a road that your son has taken." Oh, praise God. When she told me the dream, I said, "Yes, this is the road of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through Him." And I witnessed to her, she got born again. My father attended one of our choir sessions. You know, we had choir tour every year in seminary. So we go from church to church doing choir tour. And we happened to be in my hometown. And in my hometown, my father came to attend the singing. When he attended the singing, he went home. That night, he had a dream. He dreamt of a huge cross and him at the feet of the cross. And I only found out a few days later when we finished the last parts of the tour and I went home for the holidays. And then I told him, I say, and then when he told me the dream, he says, "You know how I left leaflets all over the place in the house?" And he found the four spiritual laws by Campbell's Crusade. At the end of it was a prayer. "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, come into my heart." He said, for many months he's been praying that prayer. Because he don't know what else to pray. So it's a good prayer, pray that. And then I say, "Wow," I said, "the Lord has accepted your prayer. He's now in your heart." And so he also got born again. I baptized my father and my mother in the Straits of Johor. And one by one, all my family came to know the Lord. But it all happened because I stood firm. I did not renounce the Lord. I was prepared to endure that if He chased me out, so what? I prepared to continue to follow the Lord. And then my mom agreed, because long ago she used to, you know, hold all these joysticks at different times, and then I saw, you know, did not do it. And I told her, "Mom, if I have found the right way," when she asked me, "Why didn't I follow the way of our tradition?" I said, "Lord, look, if I found what I believe to be the right way, and have I found God, wouldn't I be compromising if I don't hold on to this way and let you know? Rather than just blindly follow tradition." And then I pointed to her, you know, because we had a few, you know, those horrible looking pictures of idols. "Is God like that?" And among them were some of the fierce looking, you know, black faced fellas. "Is God like that? Is God like that? Is God like that?" I say, "God cannot be." Then I show her the notes that they burn. Hell bank note. I say, "Mom, you're all going to hell." See, I don't need the Bible. I say, "Look, the note says hell bank note. We are using the notes printed in hell." We are burning it because our relations go to hell and we're sending them money that is to be used in hell. So I say, "I want to go to heaven." And so because I stood firm, though at first, you know, they disagree, in the end, the whole family came to know the Lord. My brother is now serving the Lord in the Baptist Church in Johor Bahru. So it's sometimes you got to stand firm on what is right. I believe we should preserve every loving relationship, every marriage, everything possible. But remember, when you have to choose, and God, we pray that you will never have to choose, but you choose between God and anything else, choose God. You will win. Choose anything else, you will lose what you have, and you will also lose all of your loved ones. And that is where Paul reached this point where, and this is all believers, not even unbelievers, believers. Believers say, "This is not our God." Read every revival you can in church history. Every genuine revival has always been mocked at, ridiculed at, Every revelation has been written out. Not to say that there are non-false ones. There are a lot of false ones also. Cults and various controversies in the church. But in the end, by your fruit you shall know them. By the manner in which a person do some things. And Paul was told by Jesus to go to Jerusalem. He knew it. But the disciples who cannot hear God clearly were telling him, don't go. Paul went. But I'm sure those who traveled with him started to have doubts. Say, hey, you know, we got so many people tell us, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. Until it's like a song, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. You know, don't go, don't go. And somebody composed a song, I think it's also one of my favorite singers, the one who composed He Will Carry You. And he says, please don't send me to Africa, Africa. You know, here you are. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. And I'm sure those who travel with Paul start doubting, maybe. You know how human minds work. You just plant one seed of doubt. And Paul was the only one who wants to go. He knew he must go. And by the time they came to the end of those days, we departed in verse 5, chapter 21. Went on our way, they all accompanied us with wives, children, till we went out of the city. See, these are married people with wives and children. And this whole group of people, a whole big bunch of them say, don't go, don't go, don't go. All of them, not a single one telling Paul it's okay to go. I could imagine as they escort them all the way to the ship. Now today is airport. So imagine if one of you is taking me to the airport and you say, I'm driving you, but don't go. You land there, don't go. And you accompany that, don't go. What? All the way to the ship with their wives, children. Don't go. Oh, don't go. Not only that, thus says the Spirit, don't go. They all got it by the Spirit. And you could imagine, after all of them left, they were in the ship, and they waved goodbye. Everyone turned and looked at Paul. What do you think about this song? Don't go. But there they were, in that state of mind, they boarded the ship, and we finished our journey, we went all the way. The refrain of the song was this ringing. Don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. Never go to Jerusalem. You will die there. That's the refrain part. And you will never return. Wow. This refrain is still going on. By the time they landed in Philip's house at Caesarea, and Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Good thing none of their prophecies had anything to do with this. Don't go. But as they were staying there many days, and all with this refrain ringing, here comes Agabus, that old experienced prophet. And he came, and he's a strange prophet. Prophet who doesn't speak much. And he came, and you, when you're under an anointing, you got to finish your prophecy first. And he came, didn't say anything, just went, unbuckled Paul's belt. Took Paul's bag. Just like that. And everyone must be stunned, but they must recognize Agabus. So they must say, hey, this is Agabus, let him do what he wants. So they say, pull Paul's belt. Good thing Paul's trousers was not loose. Pull Paul's belt, Paul's trousers fell, and there he is in his underwear. Pull Paul's belt, and everyone looking at him holding Paul's belt, and he tied himself. And after he tied himself, he says, thus will be done to the man who owns this belt. Well, why so indirect? You know, why didn't he come to Paul and say, you are the man, Instead, he said, the one who owns this belt, you know, hey, who owns this belt? Who owns this belt? Hey, you took the belt for that man. The one who owns this belt, this is going to happen to him. God bless you. He go, and then after he show up, sit down for dinner, very quiet. Say, this strange guy. And when he prophesied like that, everybody heard that in verse 12. Because Agabus was very accurate. He didn't add one word, didn't take away one word. Exactly. Now, he never said, don't go. Never. All he said is, this is going to happen to the man who owns this belt. Whose belt is this? Of course, not only one man. Whose belt do you take? You know. So sometimes prophecy, instead of just, you know, give you like that, it goes really roundabout way. You know, God telling us in this way. And then immediately when they heard this, remember, they had just got the refrain of the song. The song that came to them, don't go, don't go, don't go. They all through the journey, don't go, don't go. And here they are, you know, some of them might be saying, hey, are you sure that you didn't miss God, you know? And then comes this prophecy that talk about danger. Every one of them started crying. And it says in verse 12, when we heard this thing, the we include Luke himself. Hey, these are big guns. These are not small little boys. Luke is a major follower of Jesus. He wrote the book of Luke and the Gospel of Acts. In fact, he's in the process of writing right now. As these things were happening, he was recording it. He said, we. And said, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul. Now everyone was singing the chorus. They say, please don't go to Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I tell you, Paul is surrounded by everyone singing this song. It has just suddenly, within 1 or 2 weeks, became the number one song. Top 10. And Paul will say, what are you guys doing? And Paul said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. And Paul, he got his own song. Please don't stop me. And his song, probably military. This is, please don't go to Jerusalem. Paul says, I must go. I must go. Whatever. And he says, I'm willing to die. Why are you crying? What? Their song got tears on. Paul says, why are you breaking my heart? Look, my heart is broken. Please don't stop me. Wow, that moment was very tender. It would have been a great moment for those of you making a movie about Paul. Don't forget this part. Tear jerking. And everyone was crying. They were crying, please don't go. And Paul was crying, I want to go. And Agabus was eating his soup, watching everyone. He was the one responsible for the prophecy. And in the end, when in verse 14, he would not be persuaded, which means, my friends, a lot of persuasion was going on. When he would not be persuaded, he says, they all say, all right, we will now all change song. Let's stop singing this don't go to Jerusalem song. Paul, you don't have to keep singing that I want to go. Let's all now sing a song which is neutral. The Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done. Wherever you go, whatever you do, wherever you are, the Lord's will be done. Neutral. I don't know how many really accepted that it was God's will. But in the end, Paul still went forth. They accepted it because, after all, it's Paul's life. And I was at this point talking about it in this way. Do you know that in the end, each one of us have to decide and stand at the judgment seat by yourself? Don't care how close you are with your spouse, your children, your loved one. When you stand at the judgment seat, you cannot say, I'm here because of him. You answer for your own life. You have to answer for your own life. Which is why it's important that we all make our quality decision. That here to follow the Lord, we follow the Lord. And whatever decision you make, put it this way, even if your loved one don't want to follow, you want to follow, if it's the right decision, God will reward you. And your prayers for them would cover them. But it's important for us to understand that you cannot put your decision to somebody else. God will not judge your life based on somebody else. God will judge your life based on your decisions that you make. I agree, sometimes it's hard to make a decision. Sometimes it's easy. And some decisions are hard to make. But we still are responsible for the consequences when we make them. Even if they're influenced by others and you make the wrong decision, you cannot blame others. We all have to choose. And this is what Paul chose. They all accepted it. And history has borne forth the fact that Paul made the right decision. Because when Paul followed and he was arrested, in chapter 23, verse 11, Jesus himself appeared and said, Be of good cheer, Paul. As you have testified for me in Jerusalem, which means Paul did the right thing. And so you must also witness for me in Rome. It was a part of God's plan for him to go through all those things. And it is important for him. Not only prophets must suffer, apostles must suffer. There are many tears. All the prophecies are many tears. And apostles suffer too. But their sufferings are different. Alright, well, we walk the veil of tears. That the prophecy given to us in Maccabees about tears is so true. And so there's different sufferings that he went through. He paid the price for his apostolic ministry. But history tells us he made the right decision. And prophets continue to be important in the church. Because in the end, if prophecies come, you know who will judge prophecies? Prophets. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, let the others judge. So prophets judge among themselves. And you talk about judging prophecy. When one prophesied, the other keeps silent. Verse 32, the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. And the role of the prophets, they handle prophecies. That is their forte. We have reached a point in this revival. And think about it. God sending his archangel, the same archangel that was with Moses, led him through the wilderness, besides the cherubim, which is in the cloud. And the same archangel that we have that has appeared to Abraham, the same archangel that has been working through the lives of many men and women of God in the Old Testament, as we saw recorded. Archangels involved, and one of his generals is enough to slay an army. The archangel, whom we call name Shammah, is the angel who God warned them and says, you hearken, told the Israel, you hearken unto his voice, lest he destroy you. Same archangel involved when all the firstborn in the land was slain in the land of Egypt. And although we love Jesus, we fear God, Let us understand the rank and file God has sent into our midst. If you right now are looking at this story from heaven, you understand that what a privilege and what an awesome thing. God did not just send any angel, send an archangel who has been leading the people of God, who has the power to kill every firstborn just at one stroke. How come people still don't fear God? Because we are too modernized. We think these are all fables and fairy tales. But they are real. My question is, what if it's real? What if it's real? And when all this story is finished, and Jesus comes, and you look back at this story, and you realize it's real, and you realize you should have been more reverent, more respectful. Wow. It is a frightening thought. But it is not just to put some fear of God into our life. Even Pastor David and myself, with fear and trembling, serve God in this way. When we were going through the Old Testament panorama, we began to realize who God has sent into our midst. We say, wow. At first, we thought the three fellows who were sent to you were just bodyguard. Suddenly, the bodyguard we promote to lieutenant while we're discussing. They say, no, lieutenant too small for them. We had to change them to pangkat general. Because they were under the archangel who is even on the bigger scale. So the more we look, we say, wow, you know, this is awesome. Yet the archangels and all the general angels with us are very humble. They're not showing off kind of thing. Then you want them to show off, you might straight away next moment be in heaven. They show their glory. Next moment you're in heaven. They are all very humble. They've been serving humbly. You know, hanging around in your humble little HDB apartment, which is so small, if all the angels, you know, are visiting you, are there, it's very, very crowded. They are very humble in working with us and in the New Testament sector. And they know my heart, they know his heart, they know I'm 100% respectful of them. We joke, we tease, all that, but come to the work of God, we're 100% serious. But I still give them the honor and respect for all that they are doing and wanting to work with us. And I feel sad for those who cannot see that. But let's understand the ministry of a prophet. Is it necessary in the New Testament? Look at the New Testament. It was necessary. They follow some of the instruction. And when Paul was separated for Barnabas, he added Silas, who the Bible says in Acts 15 was a prophet. And they functioned as prophets in those days. The New Testament prophet is not less than the Old Testament prophet. The New Testament prophet takes the place of the Old Testament prophet plus more. There is more love, more compassion, but we still need to understand the height of it. And this is the interesting thing about this revival. The Bible predicts the coming of Elijah. And that real Elijah will come when the Jewish dispensation is closed and the last week of Daniel is closed. And the two witnesses, one of them is Elijah in the book of Revelation chapter 11, is brought forth to close the end of the revelation of the Bible. Yes, the end of the Revelation Bible. But in his mercy, in his first coming, which was a hidden prophecy, Jesus had the spirit of Elijah prepared a way for him. And then John the Baptist. He was Elijah and yet not Elijah. He had the spirit of Elijah on him. He did not do all the miracles that Elijah did, but he did the prophetic office. And it's interesting that at the end of the Gentile age, see, this whole human age will end with the Antichrist, all thrown in the lake of fire and everything else. Then we have the 1,000 years and all this. But before the 1,000 years, the millennium starts, everything ends with the two witnesses and 144,000 all leading into the dimension of God. That is the Jewish age, the last week of Daniel, which is pushed forward to after us, last 7 years. But the end of the Gentile age is preceded by the same thing. Not Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. That also will work in our midst. That is why God is tutoring Pastor David under Elijah. And sometimes, you know, God is God who chooses, God who raises. God has different callings. And we need to understand the significance of the ministry of prophet that God has put in our midst. And believe the prophets and you will prosper. Receive the ministry and you will prosper. And that's why with that preparation and understanding the role of a prophet, understanding the significance of the Old Testament and the New, let's all stand together. And we close with that song, the Millennium Song. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think it's D, yes. Praise God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sins as we forgive each one of those who the time of trial, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Let all the sing amen in every cry and sound. Let every heart desire be joined to see the kingdom come. Let every hope and born in love again. Let all the world sing with one voice. Let the people say amen. Amen, 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 amen. Now the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace and favor, and may you prosper in all that you do, for you believe the Lord and you are established, you believe His prophets and you shall prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give you a good clap offering and God bless you.